Hope your Bibles are turned to the book of Philippians, and if they're not, if you will, open them with me because that's what we're going to be studying this evening. It's good to see this good number here this evening, and indeed we do have a good number for Sunday evening. It seems like that now with COVID, we're hoping that it's dying down, it seems like that we're having more and more of our people coming back, and that on a more regular basis. Tonight, what I want to do is look at one of probably the most overlooked and maybe even unappreciated books of the New Testament. And maybe the reason that is so is because it's one of those little one-chapter books, and it is so unstudied. In our Bible class curriculum, we hardly know where to put it because you want to put it with something else, and yet there's just nothing else of any length to be able to add to it, and so you just have to catch it every now and then. And so because of that, it's probably understudied and underappreciated. But at the same time, it's a part of the Scripture that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, if you've ever read the book of Philemon before, if you've ever studied it to any length, you find that it's not very difficult to understand because really it centers around three people. It centers around, first of all, its author, its writer, who is the Apostle Paul. At the time he wrote this letter, he is in Roman house arrest where he was there for about 2 years. And it would have been somewhere, and I know you're thinking about this, somewhere between 60 to 63 A.D. That would have been somewhere around 30 to 32 years after the church was established in Jerusalem. So it hasn't been that long since the church was established. The person that Paul is writing to is a man by the name of Philemon, a man who is known for his good deeds. In fact, the church actually meets in his house. The church that met in his house was most likely the Colossian church, because you go back and you find a man mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17 who's also mentioned here in Philemon chapter 2 and verse 17, a man by the name of Archippus, who may very well have been a preacher, one who was doing most of the preaching, and also was truly someone who was involved deeply in the work there. Philemon was most likely converted by Paul, as we're going to see here in a little bit later. Of course, the subject of this letter is a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Somehow or another, he had found his way to Rome, and probably through the divine providence of God, somehow or another, he meets the Apostle Paul, who teaches him the truth. He becomes another one of Paul's sons in the faith. And now, Paul, realizing that he is a runaway slave, he has to send him back. Onesimus wanted and needed to return to his old master, but he was not going back just as a slave. He was going back as a new brother in Christ. Now, as you read this book, and as you think about the things that we're going to be saying tonight, I want you to think about how the Apostle Paul might have talked to Onesimus about this difficulty. He belonged to someone else. And so Paul is taking it upon himself to talk about a very difficult subject with this man. And I'm assuming he's a younger man than the Apostle Paul would have been. And so I want you to picture Paul talking to him. In fact, I would like for you also to picture Paul as he pens this letter, and Onesimus is kind of looking over his shoulder as to what he's saying to Philemon, wanting to know everything that he's going to be taking back to the apostle, or to Philemon. And then I also want you to picture Philemon reading this letter when it arrived, brought to him by his former slave. And before he decides what he's going to do with this slave that had returned, he's going to read this letter, and he's going to read it, no doubt, with tear-filled eyes as he thinks about the aged apostle who loves him very much and whom he loves very much. So as we read this book, or at least as we think about the lessons that are found in this book, I want us to realize that there were several things that were said here that were very impactful, particularly with regard to things that took place during Roman slavery. There's some really important lessons for that day and that culture. But there's also some very important lessons for us today. And what I'm going to do is kind of go through this very quickly, and I want us to see about 8 or 9 of these lessons, and hopefully it will help us to have a greater appreciation for this little book. Let's first of all consider the fact that as we look at this text, we can't help but see that all Christians are equal in this wonderful body of Christ. Onesimus' slavery did not make him some kind of second-class Christian, nor did Philemon's wealth make him something special, but both belonged equally to the Lord. They were brothers in Christ. In Philemon 16, Paul appeals to Philemon to accept Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. He is a beloved brother. Now, all of us understand that there are inequities in this life. There are people who are wealthier than others. There are people who are healthier than other people are. There are people who are more intelligent than others. There are people who have a greater sense of social prominence than others do. And there are talents of all sorts. And that talent ladder rises from the one talent man to the 5 or 10 talent man. And so everybody has different talents. But so there's so many different varieties in our lives. We're all different people, unique as the fingerprints on our fingers. But in the church, even though there's all these differences, we are all one in Jesus Christ. It was put no better than the way the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. When he said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Jesus Christ. We all have different roles. We play our places in society. But in Jesus Christ, we are one and the same. We are equal. And that little lesson is taught us here in the book of Philemon. As Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, no more as a slave, but now he's much more than a slave. He is a brother in Christ. Another very important lesson that we learn here is that all men need our love. They deserve our love and our goodwill, regardless of what their social standing may be in society. Notice, please, that Paul didn't consider Onesimus unworthy of or beneath the gospel of Jesus Christ because he was a runaway slave. To Paul, Onesimus was a soul bound for eternity. A soul that was more valuable than all the world. You remember what Jesus said about that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26? For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, it doesn't matter who you are in society or what level you may see yourself in the socioeconomic ladder. It doesn't make any difference. All of us are souls bound for eternity. And all men, as a result, deserve our love and our goodwill. Sometimes we get a little bit more excited about the conversion of the rich and the famous. Sometimes we may place a little more emphasis on the conversion of the young as opposed to the poor and the unknown and the old. And it is true that some will accomplish more than others. There are all kinds of different talents in Matthew 13 and verse 23. Indeed, the seed that fell on the good soil would bear fruit that would bring forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Yet no one, even if he's just one who brings in 30, no one is worthless before the Lord. Everyone is of equal value and deserve our love and our goodwill. And as Christians, we're to do good to all alike, regardless of social level. Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 10 said, See then, while we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And we could spend the rest of our time talking about prejudice and partiality, which James condemns in James chapter 2. But we've got a lot to say tonight. We're centering our thoughts around Philemon. So Philemon teaches us that all Christians are equal, regardless of where they are in society, and all men, whether they be slave or masters, deserve our love and deserve our goodwill. Another lesson that is taught here that I think is so important for us to see is that we never know who's going to be willing to believe the message that's preached. We never know who's going to be willing to obey. Who would have thought that a runaway slave would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm going to venture to say not many. Not many would have believed that a man like Onesimus would obey the gospel, because it's very easy for us to dismiss certain segments of the society as possible prospects. It's true that not many are interested in the gospel. That was true then. It's true today. And sometimes one's outward appearance can display a rebellious, defiant, and an irreverent attitude. We know that's the case. But it's also true that we can't always know how one's going to respond to the message preached. We just will never know who and how they will respond. We need this reminder constantly because some of us make the mistake of prejudging people's willingness to hear. We decide that someone won't hear, so we won't make the effort to teach them the gospel of Jesus rather than allowing them to make that decision about what they'll do with the gospel. That puts us in the place of making their decision for them, and that's not a good idea. That's not good at all. There's nothing good about that. Our responsibility is to go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature, to preach the gospel to everyone we have the opportunity, to scatter the seed abroad, and let the powerful word of God have its effect in the hearts of those that we know and love, and maybe even some we don't know. We might love them if we knew them. Probably we do love them as human beings. We just need to not make the decision for them as to whether or not they'll obey the gospel. We need to speak, and we need to let them make that decision on their own. There's another valuable lesson here. I think all of us understand that it's important, and that is that reconciling estranged brethren is a very noble work to do. Look at Philemon 10. This is Paul, appeal to you, Philemon. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. And by that, he is the one who taught Onesimus the gospel, and Onesimus obeyed. And so here you've got a slave owner, and you've got a runaway slave. Can you imagine how Philemon might have felt about a slave that had run away? You just think, in fact, I suspect that Philemon was not like this because he was Christian. But there were people in the Roman world, if they had a slave that run away, about the best thing they could do with that slave is kill him. Because they wouldn't want his influence to be able to filter into the rest of their slaves. And so that they might do away with someone who was a runaway slave. At the very best, they'd beat him within an inch of his life in front of everybody. That's what an ungodly Roman might have done. I doubt if Onesimus would have done that. But I suspect that the differences between them at this point is not good. That there's tension between them, or else Onesimus likely would never have run away. And so this tension is there. Now, it's probably hard, if not impossible, for us to imagine the pressures of the Apostle Paul in this moment. In fact, I think sometimes this may be what he's referring to when in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, he talks about all these things that's happened to him as far as persecutions is concerned. And he said, besides all this, the daily pressure of all the churches. On occasion, I have people call me. Sometimes they're preachers, sometimes they're elders, sometimes they're just regular Christians. They call and they tell me about a problem that they're having in the church where they are. And you know, I would like to be able to just listen to that, and then after I've offered whatever little counsel I may have that's of any value, just to walk away from it, forget it, and then just never remember that they'd ever called. I don't know, there's something about gray hair that won't let you do that. There's something that just, when someone tells you something like this, you think about it. And you think about it over and over and over again. In fact, if you have a chance, you may even offer wiser wisdom than you offered off the cuff, so that some problem might be assuaged, some people might be reconciled. It's horrible for people to be estranged from one another, and especially we're talking about Christians. We're family. And that's hard to see taking place in the lives of people. And it's certainly hard to experience. I've experienced, and I know that perhaps many of you have too. But the thing I note about this passage is that Paul wasn't too busy to do what he could to reconcile these two brethren who were estranged. How easy it would have been for him to say, well, Philemon's in Colossae, and here you are in Rome, and now you've obeyed the gospel. So what you can do is you can just stay here and serve me and serve one of the churches in Rome, and you can just do your best to serve. You don't have to go back to Philemon. How easy it would have been to do that. But that's not what Paul did. Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon. And he worked to reconcile the two good men. This wasn't the first time that he had done this, by the way. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he said, I beseech Euodia and I beseech Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And then he was writing to someone there. He calls him a true companion. There are some who have thought that word true companion, that Greek term Syzygus, was a proper name. It may not have been, probably wasn't. But he was someone that Paul knew really well. And he says, look, I want you to intervene. I also ask you to help these women who have shared my struggles in the cause of the gospel. Here are two good women. Two women who have served, but now they're at odds with one another. And I want you to put yourself between them and try to help them. Now let me tell you something, from practical experience, that's a dangerous place to be. Whether you're between two women or between two men, I'd rather be, but just personally speaking, rather be between two men any day of the week. But if you are between two people, regardless of who they are, and they are estranged from one another, and you're trying to stick yourself, impose yourself, to try to help them, it's a dangerous place to be, because sometimes what they do is both of them turn on you. And all you were doing is try to help. Sometimes there are people who are unwilling to be reconciled. At other times, you're probably not the best person to try to attempt a reconciliation. There may be someone else who might be better suited to do it. But for whatever circumstance there may be, whoever the specific people are, whatever the specific problem is, when two brethren are at odds with one another, you need to do everything you can to reconcile it. Because that is a worthy and noble work that you would do. Another very valuable lesson that we learn from our study of the book of Philemon is that willing service is what really, really counts. Now, the reason I say this is because Onesimus could have served Paul in prison and even as a slave of Philemon in Philemon's place. But then Philemon's help wouldn't have been willing service. And Paul knew this. Look at verse 13 and 14. Whom I wish to keep with me, talking about Onesimus, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul had the authority as an apostle to command Philemon to do whatever it was he wanted him to do. He had that authority. But he did not exercise that authority. He didn't exercise it at all, because he wanted Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. He wanted to his very best to effect that in the easiest way possible. And he wanted Philemon to do this on his own volition, on his own free will. You know, there are other passages in the Bible that tell us how important being able to offer our service free will really is. I'm thinking of when David raised funds for the building of the temple that Solomon would build after his passing. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 8 and 9, whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David rejoiced greatly. And so here, these people, when they found out what David was doing, when he communicated it to them, they came with open pockets. They came to give when they understood the good that was being done. That's how they gave. You know, over the years, I have found that God's people are very generous people. But in order for you to see that generosity, what you have to do is you have to paint a real picture of need. If you will paint a picture of need, if you will show them the good work that is being done by what they give, their pockets are bottomless. They will give and give and give some more. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17, when David prayed because of all this gift that had been given, he said, since I know, my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. And that was just wonderful that these people would do this, not being forced to, not under compulsion, but because they wanted to. They wanted to have a part in that work. I think sometimes the reason that churches have struggled with their budgets is because there hasn't been good enough communication with regard to what this money is doing, the help that it's offering to people, the good that it's doing. Because if you do that, I don't think you ever have to worry about preaching on giving. Because I think people will give and give abundantly. In fact, isn't that what's happened in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8 and 9? In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, Paul was talking about the Corinthians and said, "For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have." And in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, "Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So what God wants is for people to be able to serve and to serve in a free will way, not under compulsion. By the way, there's another point to be made here, and that is from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, where Peter, who himself was an elder, is speaking to other elders, and he says, "Shepherd the church of God which is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." Somehow or another, I think we emphasize the latter part of that verse over something else that's very important there. And that is that they're to exercise oversight, not being forced to do it, but voluntary. They're actually looking for the job. They're wanting to do the work of oversight. There is this voluntary desire on their part. That's the very first of the qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3, that a man desire the work. And so it's got to be free will service. You can't force or compel anybody into a work like this. They've got to want to do it. They've got to have a heart for it, because if you try to force somebody and you actually succeed in compelling them to do that, they're probably not going to do a very good job of it. Probably not going to do a very good job at all. It's got to be something that they want to do. Paul's determination not to force Philemon to help him in keeping Onesimus ought to remind us that the kind of service that God wants really is our willing service. That's what he wants from us. Another lesson that we learn here is that we should really be grateful, especially to all those who've showed kindness to us. Paul was very confident that Philemon's sense of gratitude was well in place, and that because of that, he would receive Onesimus back. Look at verse 18 and 19 again. "If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well." I don't think you ought to read into that Paul is trying to strong arm Philemon into doing this. He does mention that he has the right to command him. He does mention that. And he does call to Philemon's mind the fact that Philemon owed him quite a lot, even his own self. And that is the phrase from which we get the idea that more than likely Paul was the one who taught Philemon and he obeyed the gospel at Paul's teaching. And so, regardless of what Paul had done for Philemon, the lesson here is the same, that we should not forget what other people have done for us. Your parents, young people, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Those who helped you when you couldn't help yourself and did for you things that you couldn't do for yourself. Those who converted us. You know, it was mentioned just a few moments ago. Our sister Betty Hartzell is here, and we were talking about the fact that our feet stands on shoulders of great men who've gone before us, and we certainly do, each and every one of us. And I think we owe at least a debt of gratitude to the people who have taught us and who regularly teach us. Your teachers in your Bible classes are so very important. Jared and Jacob are doing such a wonderful job in the preaching of the Word. They deserve appreciation. The one who is taught the Word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. You know, we live in a generation where many often display an ungrateful attitude. But gratitude is something that we should display in our words and deeds. Yea, more than that, we don't need to just display gratitude. We actually need to feel it in our hearts, and there are two different things. I was so overjoyed. Paige and I had a yard sale, as most all of you know, this last weekend. And there was a young couple. I say they were young. They were a little bit older than I thought to be parents for this child, but they were the parents. And the child was given something, and the parent, the child wasn't going to say thank you. And the parent said, "Now, wait a sec, you come back. What are you supposed to say?" And the child was compelled to say thank you. And you can see the smile on the face. You see they were grateful. They were happy. They were just maybe a little bit too bashful to say it. But the fact that they're training their child to say that, that's a very important thing. It's very important to teach your children gratitude. We need to have that attitude. And then there are some people who only need a soft appeal to do what is right. Do the right thing. You know, when Paul writes to Philemon, listen to the tenor of his words. "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Since I'm such a person as Paul the aged and now also prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I begot in my imprisonment. Later, I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart." And then in verse 17, "If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand." So Paul offers this very sympathetic, this very soft appeal to Philemon. You know, he didn't have to see Philemon a nail and him a hammer. He didn't have to see that. All he had to do was to appeal softly to him, which is exactly what he did. And evidently it affected what Paul wanted to take place. I want you to notice, though, that in verse 19 he says, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand." I don't know what had happened. Some have thought it was his eyesight. Others have said it was other problems. But there's plenty of evidence in the New Testament that when Paul wrote a letter, he actually didn't do the pen to paper. He had an amanuensis, is what it's called. An amanuensis, who was the man who actually did the writing as he dictated it. But yet there are at least twice, this is one of them, there are at least twice when he mentions that "I penned this with my own hand." And you could probably, if you saw that letter originally, you would see that it was much larger letters, perhaps so because that was the only way he could write. And as he's getting old, he's having trouble writing. "You can't read my handwriting, so I understand the problem that he might have." And so he writes these maybe even in large letters so that not only could he see what he was writing, but others could read it as well. That in itself is a personal touch that we should never overlook. He was writing to Philemon from the depths of his heart. And that's all it took. That's all it took. I think we need to remember that some people only need to have a soft appeal to do what is right. And that's where we need to begin. Now, if there's other things that need to be said, truly, there are times when you need to be very sharp in what you say. In Titus chapter 1, as Titus encourages those men that Titus would appoint to the eldership. He said there are many people out here and they're false teachers and they need to be silenced. And he says this testimony is true. "For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith." Yes, there's times when people need to be reproved severely. But that's not most of the time. And that's certainly never when or where we should start. It's possible that some people, kind people, only need the encouragement of a soft word or sincere expression of confidence or a gentle reminder to get them to fulfill their duty. And in fact, we need to become people like that. That's who we need to be. Another lesson we learn here is that we should forgive those who ask our forgiveness. And that's exactly what Paul was asking Philemon to do for Onesimus. Now, elsewhere, the Bible makes it clear that this is not just a plea. It's not just an option. It's actually a duty. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, Jesus said, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. In chapter 18, verse 15, the Bible says, my heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So we need to learn to be a forgiving people. And I'll tell you, sometimes that can be difficult. I know that from personal experience. When people hurt you, and they hurt you deeply, it's hard to forgive. It's hard for you to treat them as though that never happened. But when they come back and they genuinely repent of what they've done, that's exactly what God calls upon us to do. That's exactly what Jesus did, and the cross is abundant evidence for it. Then the final lesson I want to suggest to you tonight is that mature Christians go well beyond what is required of them to do. Now, Jared talked about that this morning, did a very good job of it, and that's my turn. I want to talk about it a little bit too. In verse 21, Paul wrote, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And so Paul had confidence that Philemon was the kind of man to go beyond what was actually required in this matter. It is so sad that some Christians seem to have a minimalist attitude toward faith and salvation and their service to God. Their attitude seems to be, I don't want to do any more than the very minimum, what I must do to be saved, and no more. But you know, when folks realize how much Jesus has done for us, how much God has done for us in our lives, we should reach a point where our spiritual maturity will take over and we're going to do far more than what we are required to do. You know, we talk about checklist religion. And I'm going to say that there is a list that you need to check, okay? There are things that you must do. But the problem with having that checklist mentality is that sometimes when people start checking off, they get to the bottom of that list, however long it is, and they think, okay, I've done everything I need to do. And that's far, far from right. What God wants us to do is everything we can do. What God wants us to do is offer to Him willing service. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is holding up to the Corinthians, the church at Macedonia, or the churches of Macedonia. Philippi would likely have been one of those, because that's where Philippi was. And in verse 1 he says, Now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Now that's a monetary donation. And lest you think this sermon is a sermon on giving, I want you to remove that from your mind, okay? I don't want you to be thinking about money at this particular point in time. That's not the point I want to make. Here are people who, first of all, he would say later in the text, they first gave of themselves. But then he says, they gave out of their deep poverty over what they didn't have. And you know, I think sometimes what people are more poverty-stricken by, they have less time than anything else. And so out of their poverty, whatever that resource might have been, they gave according to their ability, and not only according to their ability, but they gave beyond their ability. That attitude is what we really need to have. That attitude was the attitude that Paul was convinced that Philemon had. He had confidence that Philemon had that attitude. And that's what we need to have as well. Above and beyond, that should be our attitude. So this short book of Philemon, in itself, is an abundant source of great lessons for Christians of any generation or any society. But I want to say one other thing, I want to make one other short point, and that is, let me remind you that this book tells us that earthly relationships only last for a while. But our spiritual relationships will last for eternity. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. And I don't think he's talking about the rest of his life here. You will have him back forever. This ought to remind us that a child of God is more important than any, being a child of God is more important than any other relationship in the world, more important than any relationship. And this is another reason that you need to ask yourself, am I a child of God? Have I obeyed the gospel? It's not that we just want you to get wet. That's not it. We want you to give your life to the Lord and have your sins washed away by being baptized for the remission of your sins. And begin at that point, living your life in faithful, abundant service to the Lord. It's then when on judgment day He will look at you and He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. Are you that good and faithful and abundant servant? Is that what you are? There may be someone here that's never obeyed the gospel. We're going to sing this hymn of invitation here in just a minute. And if you need to obey the gospel, why don't you do it? Why don't you come to the front, have a seat here. I'll be glad to help you, and we'll meet whatever spiritual needs you may have. If you're a child of God and you've wandered from that abundant service that you need to possess and you need to have, why don't you put your trust in God? Why don't you obey Him, even tonight while we stand and while we sing?